like the people in the boat, the disciples, who sat there and cried and complained and couldn't understand, because I know there are people like that now, Christians. They say, well, if God loves me, how come this goes on? If God is this, how come this goes on? God, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on in my life? Don't you care that all this stuff is going on? We can be like those, or we can be like Jesus, asleep in the back of the boat, at rest and at peace, because he knows even in the midst of the storm, his Father is going to take care of him. I mean, we got a choice to make, which person we would like to be. And we don't understand that. We think that we have no choice of the matter. We think that we're caught up in circumstances. There's nothing we can do about it. Not true. Jesus stood up and he spoke to the storm, and the storm was stilled. But those, So we see there's two types of people speaking. They were both speaking. They're both in the storm. One has positive effects, the other has negative effects. If Jesus hadn't been with them in the storm, they would have sunk and died. Does that tell you anything yet? Amen? We can be like the woman, and I've been there, where the child died. Remember that story? She went to get the word of God from the man of God. And on the way there, everybody asked her, what's going on? Everything all right? Yeah, all is well. Went a little bit farther. Somebody else said something. All is well. Do you think there was a storm going on in her life? Of course there was. So we have choices to make, whether we allow Jesus to do what he wants to do, or we just do our life the way we want to live it, and when the storm comes, whatever happens, happens, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can make those choices. I believe there are things we can do. I truly believe that you can speak to storms. You can tell a mountain, be thou removed, and cast in the sea, and I believe with all my heart, if you can believe it, it will happen, just as you were told it would happen. I believe that. Well, that's just a metaphor. No, I don't think so. I think it's the word of God. But I don't think we've gotten to a place where we believe the word of God. And it's not because we lack faith, because everybody was given a measure of faith. So you have faith. Amen? So if we're building our life so that we can stand and withstand the storm, not just stand there and get beat up, but stand there and speak to those things and command them. Amen. Hallelujah. What's the first thing that's got to happen to us? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 3. I just happened to be there. I'm still getting the feedback. Could you somehow change that a little bit or fix it somehow? I'm getting the feedback. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all. Who's including we all? I'm a we all. I'm part of who he's talking to here. Amen? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, there's a veil. The Bible says there's a veil over the Jew, that the veil can only be removed. In other words, divine revelation of the word of God and who Christ is can only be removed if they accept Christ for who he was. That he died on that cross. He is our Savior and Redeemer. Once that they accept that, the veil is removed. And for the non-believer out here, all of them, there was a veil over all our eyes before Christ, we accepted Christ as Savior, then the veil was removed. Amen? So why was the veil removed? Listen to this. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed. We are being transformed. The veil was removed so that we could be transformed. Not live like the world. And then go to God and say, hey, God, yeah, I need, have a need. I want this. I want that. God isn't our, you know, our servant who just stands and waits for us to call to him and say, do this, do that. That's not who God is. God sent his son so that we may become sons of the Most High God. We are being transformed, not only mentally, but spiritually. And listen to this. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. We should be like Christ. He stood up in the boat and stilled the storm. We just sang a song. Go in 2 Corinthians 4. We just sang a song. The only problem with the song, it didn't get far enough. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Listen to this. That the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. And he's saying, now, you have this in this earthen vessel. You have the power of God. Stop operating out of your own power and start operating out of the power of God that's in you. It's excellent. It will never fail to perform that which God sent it to perform. Listen to this, what he said. We are hard pressed on every side. Didn't we just sing this? Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Remember what I always said to you? You go to the doctor, you get a doctor's report. The doctor report isn't good, is it? So we go tell other people what the report is. But we never fill it up, finish it. But God, we're crushed. What do you say here? Listen to this. We are perplexed but not in despair. Listen to what he goes on to say. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. You notice he didn't stop. We were struck down. He didn't stop there. He brought God into it. God delivered him out of all of these things. Amen? Listen, this isn't just about you. This is about you and God working hand in hand together in this. You're not going to stand up and still the storm by your own strength, your own wisdom, your own power, nothing. None of that. But when you're letting God build the house, he's building it so that he can have place in you. Amen. Guess what? God gets the master bedroom. He gets the master bed. Come on. He gets the master bathroom. Ah, you're a guest. How do you know that? Because he said you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to him. And the master never allows his servants to suffer without bringing them out of it. You may go through the pangs of death, but you'll come out of it into the glory of God. It doesn't matter what it is. But meanwhile, while you're here, you're being transformed. Notice you're being transformed. That not means you automatically are transformed. It's a process of life change. It's a process of renewing your not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. You don't love the world. You don't love the things of the world. But you were given the earthly things to enjoy. The world is the system that operates down here. The financial system, the governmental system, the educational system, all of that. We're not under that. We're under the kingdom of God. Amen? We start thinking like God thinks. We start acting like God acts. We start talking like God talks. Just like he instructed us in the Word, you're going to see the power of God when the storms come. You'll find peace. It passes understanding. You'll find joy. You'll be standing. I remember one time we were in vacation down in Florida, and we were in a boat, and we're going out to snorkeling, and we were in this, you know, the boat that this, they take a whole bunch of people out. And we got to the break where you come out of the river into the ocean, the Gulf, ocean, Gulf, whichever it was, I forgot now where we were. Anyways, the waves were big, the water was splashing, the boat's going boom, 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 boom. I'm standing in the front of the boat, hanging onto a rope, laughing, laughing, laughing as the wave broke and came up. I loved it. I was having a ball. In the midst of that, in the midst of a storm, you can find joy. Amen? Amen? There's a possibility here. But God, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to show you what God's showing. This is going to blow you away. This is just getting there. Let me go on here. Let me finish this. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be what? Manifested in the body. You didn't go through that for nothing. You went it so Jesus could be manifested in your body. We sang that song, but we didn't end up. Because by the time you get done going through these things, God has perfected some things in you. God has transformed some things. Something's changed. I saw that I was able to go through these things, and I came out stronger than I went in. I came out with a new trust in God, a new faith in God, new power of God. You cannot. Listen. You cannot be in authority unless you come under authority first. You understand? You can't speak to a storm unless you're under the authority of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. His life, not ours. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus said something. In John 14, he said, Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, do you can't recognize? If you see me, you see the Father. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was capable of saying, if you see me, you see the Father, are you capable of saying, if you see me, you see Jesus? If you hear me, you hear Jesus. If you touch me, you touch Jesus. Because he's manifested in this mortal body. Or are we afraid to say that? Or we don't believe we can say that. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Holy Spirit came to reveal Jesus to us that we may reveal Jesus to the world. We've turned it into a religion where if we go to church or don't go to church, it doesn't matter. If we do this or don't do that, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. God hasn't done a thing to change my life. Yes, he has. He's done a lot. It's just that we're not going that way because we want God to do what we want him to do. And when he doesn't, we say to ourselves, we may not say it openly, but we say to ourselves, there is no God. Because if he cared, he wouldn't allow this to go on. God said, I did not allow that to go on. My son went to the cross to deal with that. I stopped it. I stilled the storm. I spoke to death. I removed its power. I took your sickness and your diseases from you. I removed it all. I took it away. I gave it to my son. I already dealt with it. God isn't asking you to walk. I'll come back to that in a little bit. So what do we ask? What's God asking of us? Or saying to us? He's not asking us. He's saying to me and to us, I am trying to recreate you into the image of my son, so when the storm comes, you will know what to do in the midst of it, and you'll see my power being released. And that's what he's trying to get across to us, is this isn't just about you. He said, my son is building a house. He said, I have given you everything necessary, every tool, every building material to have a good and godly life. Isn't that amazing? Everything you need for good and godly. A good life? All good things come from above. God gave us everything necessary for a good life and a godly life. The godly life is one that stills the storm. The good life is where you're living without storms. Oh. So I went to the Lord, you know, and I explained to you before this service, that God started dealing with me about building the house. Now you're going to hear these things, because I know all that stuff. I know all that. Just hold on for a few minutes until you don't close down. See, a lot of people do that. When you start saying things that people know about, they just close down. I know all that. Let me think about what I'm making for dinner. Hold on for a minute. I want to show you a few things in this that maybe you haven't considered, because I didn't. And that doesn't mean you don't already know it. Maybe you already know all of it. Maybe it was just new to me, and I said, woo. And it wasn't, listen, it's not something out of the scriptures. No, he showed me from the scriptures. He didn't bring something new to add to the scriptures. God doesn't do that. If you get divine revelation, new revelation is something outside of scriptures, be careful where you're coming from. Amen? So God started showing me how to build, how he's going to build. He's going to build. Thank you, Jesus. I thank God every day for that. You don't know how, you know how frustrating it is to try to live a religious life instead of a godly life? Godly life, God deals with me and helps me and shows me and corrects me and brings me back. And that's, as long as he knows, he said, you know, we can be singing songs here. And he said, you know, their lips are close to me, but their heart is far from me. As long as you got a heart after God, God can work with that. If you got a heart after self, it's hard for him to get into work. I like what Miles Monroe said. He said, I gave you, and I think I said this already to you. He said, God has given us the keys. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you the keys to my life. And we give him the keys to his life. He comes in and into the house here, and he saves us. Yay, praise God. But we make sure we keep some keys to different doors in the house so that he can't get in. There's parts of our lives we don't want Jesus to be Lord of, so we don't let him in those areas. If you're going to do this, you've got to let him in every part of your life. You cannot hold anything to yourself. You got to say, Lord Jesus, you're welcome in that area of my life, in that area of my life. You're welcome in my marriage. You're welcome in my children's area where I have relationship with them. You're welcome with me where my finances are concerned. You're welcome where my thoughts are, even my thoughts that aren't so nice. I want you to be master of that too. I want you to come in and be Lord over that area. I want you in every area of my life. I want nothing held back. I don't want any secret places in my heart. I want the master in all of it. And I want you to transform those into the image of Jesus. This is what I'm asking you to do for me. How you do it is up to you, but that's, and I'll pray this prayer often. I won't say I pray it every day, but I do pray the prayer. Lord, let me love as you love. Let me have compassion as you have compassion. Let me have mercy as you have mercy. Help me, Lord. I can't do this. I want to do it. I want to love like you love, but I can't. God says, yes, ask and you shall receive. But it's not just, oh my, there I am. No, I wish it was true. How much easier it would be if it was just done immediately. And I don't fall back into my old ways and my old things, my old nature, my old way of thinking and talking. But I do. But God's long-suffering and patient. He keeps going and working with me. And he said, Dave, don't worry about it. I'm doing the work. I know how to build the house. Don't tell me what to do. Amen? Amen? He knows exactly how to build it. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So he said to me, he said this. He said, there's three things a house needs to be strong and to withstand the storms. He said, first of all, and he didn't go in this order, so I'm bringing it in my order, as I saw it. Let me put it this way. I'm doing it in the natural way of thinking, because this is the way I thought. Because I was a carpenter. I worked in construction, and I understood. I actually worked on a few buildings and built them, and I actually oversaw one. I was smart in that I could read the blueprints, but I didn't know always how to do the work. So when the boss came to me, and he had removed one overseer off the job, and he came to me and he said, can you do this? And I said, sure. I said, but I need these guys on the job. And there were three carpenters that I knew very well. Every one of them were experts at building houses. So they came on the job. All I had to do was get the material there. They knew exactly what to do. See, the smart thing is, find the ones that know what they're doing and let them do it. That's what you got. I can trust Jesus to build the house. I can trust the Holy Spirit. I can trust the Word. So he said, there's three things. And so you know the three things already. I'm bringing them to you, but I'm going to show you. He said, you're going to have to build it out of block. Because if you're going to withstand the storm, if you just put up 2x4, 2x6s, whatever, it's not going to last. Five, category 5 storm's going to come through. Now we're building for a category 10. Amen? That means your life is threatened multiple times. Not just one time. So he said, you're going to have to put it up in block. He said, you're going to have mortar, block. And you're going to have blueprints. So the first thing I think of, blueprints, that's the first thing you want. God said, no, unless you've got the mortar in the block, he said, all the blueprints in the world doesn't matter. All the block doesn't matter, because you can pile block on top of block and a good wind comes and it all blows over. Unless the mortar is there, he said, it won't matter about the rest of it. I said, okay, what's the mortar? The mortar in the natural realm, our world down here, is made up of three things. You're going to love this. I hope you get it. He said it's made up of water, sand, and cement. In the right amounts, you have to mix them together in right amounts. That's where you get your mortar that you put in between the block that causes the strength to come. Amen? Let me read to you about mortar. This is a natural mortar. I'm going to get to the spiritual in a minute here. And why, again, I want you to know, we're going to deal with the blueprints as we come along, but he said it doesn't matter about those two other things. If your mortar isn't there and right, everything else falls apart. Listen to this. What is mortar? Mortar is sand, cement, and water mixed together. Once allowed to dry and set, hold your building blocks, bricks, etc. together. If you temper the mortar, listen to this, you temper mortar by letting it stand undisturbed for a period of time. During the tempering process, grains of sand are etched by the alkali lime of the cement, thus improving the bond between lime and sand. Etched.
What does etched mean? When you etch something, you put an image on it. What were we just talking about becoming the image of? A mortar, and this is what he started showing me that night, that morning actually. The mortar is the love of God. Because if you have not the love of God operating in your life, nothing else works. Nothing. So, as I lay there, he started showing me. He said, David, my love is progressive. Not everybody can operate and walk in the love of God. He says it's progressive. It doesn't just, yeah. He said in the scriptures, he poured out his love into our hearts. If you're born again and you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have his love in you. If you're not born again, you don't. So you're trying to live a life of love on your own. And every time somebody says something, something changes, so do you. But he showed me, he said, love is progressive. He said, the first thing you need to do. All right, Lord, I'm trying to get it right here. Because he showed me something after this that I haven't hit on yet, but I'm going to in a minute, I think. First of all, he says, you have to learn to love God. You have to learn to love God. And you got to love him his way, not your way. Most of us learn to love by what other people do for us. We learn from our parents that they love us by giving us things that we want or need. We see a spoiled child as they get everything they want. And a child grows up thinking that's love by getting everything they want. And we're going to go through and break these down afterwards, but the first thing is learn to love God. That's the basics. If you don't get past that, and most people don't get past that. Most people don't. The second, he said, if you learn to love me, as I instruct you to love me, remember what he said, he's going to build this, he's going to do it himself, he's going to reveal to you how to love him. I mean, scripturally, we see it, yes, but then you've got to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So he said, first of all, you've got to learn to love me. Secondly, if you learn to love me, you'll get to the second love, which is to love the brethren. You can't love the brethren until you first perfect the love for God. Once you learn to love the brethren, now remember, it's progressive. You're growing and you're becoming more and more like Christ in the process of this. Once you learn to love the brethren, he said, you'll learn to love your neighbor. Those who aren't born again, your neighbors, your co-workers, you'll start to love them. You'll learn to love them. Because you figured out how to love God, and you're walking in that, and then you're starting to love the brethren, you're walking in that. Now your love is expanding so much, and that's what happens. The more you do it, the more it expands. How do we know that? Because God said, I took it, taken out of you the heart of stone and put it in a heart of flesh. Why? Because the heart of flesh can expand with the love of God. And the more you walk in this, the more you do these things, the more you want. It has to go out to more and more places. And then the fourth thing, after you learn to love your neighbor, you learn to love your enemy. And this is what he told me. He said, when you learn to love your enemy, you'll be like me. Ooh. I went, ooh. But you can't go there We say all the time we got to love our enemy. How do I get to that place? I'm having a hard time even loving my neighbor who keeps bugging me all the time. And you look at the brothers and sisters. Look how they act and how they talk. They're not even being nice people. They're not. Nobody wants to do anything but me. But look, how am I going to love my neighbor or my brothers? Having first learned to love God. And that's the battle that goes on. He said this to us. He said, love is the mortar that holds the blocks together. If the love... Now, remember what he said to Peter, Jesus, after he resurrected? He said, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. He said again to him, do you love me, Peter? What? Tend my flock. See, you can't have love without tending. You understand that, right? You can't say, I love you, and not take care of you. If God says, I love you, he's going to take care of me. So I don't have to worry about me. Getting anything yet? I'm sitting here going, this is coming at me at between 1 and 3 in the morning. I'm sitting there going, and since then, he wants us to be in the image of his son so that we can be the light that he called us to be. Because once you stand up and you start proclaiming Jesus Christ, all hell will break loose against you. They'll threaten your job. Family members will threaten to get away from you. All these things go on. And so what we've done is we've stopped. Because I don't know about you. I talk about my life a lot, my life and my wife. You hear me talk about her here. You know why I talk about her? Because I love her. You know why I talk about Jesus? Because I love him. Now, man, in the man's way of thinking, you know, we were sitting talking the other day, and I said to someone, they said, I love this hot dog. And I said, really? You love God, you love your wife. On the same level you love this hot dog, right? And they said, what? Unless you distinguish between the love. Now in Greek, there was four types of love. Amen? One is eros, which you all know where that comes from, where the word erotica comes from, or sexual love, physical love, between a, hopefully and prayerfully, just a husband and wife. That's the kind of love that God intended for it to be. We've used, you know, making love, they say in the movies, I'm making love or whatever. And they're using it as an all-encompassing thing that loving one another and loving God is the same as making sex. It isn't. It's a different type of love. The Greeks distinguished it. In the English language, we don't distinguish those things. We just let them go. We say love, and love encompasses everything, and it's just like, love. Amore. How's that? Cool, huh? No, there's that love. And there's nothing wrong. It should be a beautiful love between a husband and wife, but not outside of marriage. We know that because God said that. Amen? And then there's the I'm going to remember it, Sorge or Storge, I would say. Storge love. Storge love was a love between people, like mother and father and children, or husband and wife. It's that love that's familiar, family love that we have. You know, Noah with his family, they would call that storge love. That's a love between family members. Now, I wouldn't equate my love for my wife the same as I equate my love for my children. Two different things. Amen? You experience that. It's love, but it's not different love. So we know that. Then you got the philo love, right? Philo love is, remember Philadelphia? What do they call that? The city of brotherly love, right? It's a love between brethren. That's a love we have for one another here. That's an encompassing love also. It's a love that I know you're not going to, I want to say this, but I want you to hear it with a hopefully a spiritual ear. Can I go off? No, I'm not going yet. I was going to go on a rabbit trail here, but I'm not going. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. The philo love is, love is demanding. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like he's over you with a bullwhip, like you're a slave or something to that effect, but yet you are, because we're called to be a slave to God. He said you were a slave to unrighteousness, now you're a slave to righteousness. But I'm not saying you're forced into something, although it is almost that way. When you love and really walk in love, you are compelled to help other people. When you're walking in love between you and your wife or husband and you, you're compelled to do those things that please them. When you're walking in love with God, really walking in love, you're compelled to do those things that please Him. It's a spiritual force that just flows. And even without thinking, we were talking earlier, Dan and I were talking about it, and he said, we're not forced into these things, but once you walk in love, you just flow along with it. And you start loving, not just in word only, but in deed. And that's the philo love, I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly, where we see our brother in need, what do? You don't have to walk up to me and say, what do you need? I look for what you need. I look for what you need. And if I got the way to help you, I'm going to help you. That's love. God says, I'll meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. And he said, I already know what you need, and I've already provided it for you. Hallelujah. Okay. Then there's the last type of love that God has, because the Bible says, God is what? Love. God is love. If we're going to be recreated in the image of His Son, we're going to be recreated in the image of love. When you see me, you see love. Right? Amen? If you're going to be like Christ, if you're going to be like the Father, because if you are like Christ, you're like the Father, and the Father is love. So what are you going to be like? Love. Right? Love. Now remember, love isn't what the world says it is. Love isn't even what our parents told us it was. Love isn't even what you've said it is, unless it lines up with God's word. Because God is love. So what God did was, he said, I'm going to show you what it's like to be in my image. We think if we're going to be like God, like Jesus, we're going to go around, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, kick the devil in the head, all these things. That's what we think it is. No. You know the one thing the devil can't do? It's touch someone in love. He can come to the man, come to the woman and tempt them, but if they're in love, they can't be tempted. When Jesus was being tempted in the desert, His love for the Father outweighed everything He offered. How important is love? Because if the blocks aren't put together with the mortar that's been tempered, and tempering means you work it. Tempering doesn't just mean they mix it together and leave it sitting there. No, what the man does who tends the mortar has to come in, take a little hole, and he mixes it over, and the guy up there is laying the block or the brick, and he starts laying down that mortar, and he said, all of a sudden it starts getting dry. He adds a little more water. The water is the Holy Spirit. When you start getting dry, add a little bit of more of the Spirit. Whew. What's the sand? Oh, I like this one. What is sin? It's abrasive, isn't it? Amen? God says he takes us and uses us. Iron sharpens iron. Abrasion. You all are sand to me. You rub against me and you smooth me out. Whew. So those people who bother you, don't get away from them. Get closer to them. Listen though. You don't go in the power of your own might. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. You go in the power of love. If you can't love being there, get away from it. You might only take a little bit of it. I can only stand it for about 5 minutes with that person, but I'm getting close to them because they're rubbing something in me that's causing me to become more like Christ. Because my goal is to love my enemies. Brethren. And those who don't know the Lord. Amen. Listen. Again. It's not. I do not ever say get under an abusive situation and stay there. That to me is not godly. What I'm saying is, as you walk in the Spirit, you'll walk in love. And as the Spirit says, go over and buy them a cup of coffee, you put a cup of coffee on their desk and walk away. You buy them a flower, a piece of candy, whatever. Something nice you do for the person. Then get away if you need to. You understand? You're being led by the Spirit. So don't just think I'm saying you've got to go and be beat up by people and be accosted by people. No. No. I don't believe that. But I also believe that God uses people to reveal what's going wrong inside of each one of us. I got things in me, man. I get people that's been in our church and, you know, told me how much they loved us and, oh, we're here for you and all this and all that. And then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, they're talking about us out there and left the church. And every once in a while, those names come up. How do I know I'm bothered by them if they bother me? Have I dealt with it? Am I walking in love? You know what I do? I force myself to pray a blessing over them. I force myself. I don't do it gladly. I'm getting softer. It's getting easier. Sometimes it takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. But I force myself. I refuse to curse anybody. God will do that. God deals with those people. That's his business. I'm to bless and pray for them. Amen? And that's a battle. Don't think it isn't. And do I hang around them? Not unless God tells me to go to them. You understand? If he tells me to go to him, I'll go to him and I'll do what he tells me to do. I remember one time, somebody's not saved, and I like him. He's a nice guy and everything. You know, if you know me, you know, my wife, I'm not a great conversationalist. She said, you want to get my microphone? She said, unless I'm talking about Jesus. I can talk about him all day long. He's what fills my heart. He's what gave me life. He's the one that gave me Diane. I can talk about him all day long. I can talk about other things, don't get me wrong, and I try. I seriously try. I'm not good at it. I'm not interested. I used to say, a long time ago, and I can remember one time, we'll go back to the old football days, back when I loved the Giants, and I said that many, many a time. And how did I prove it? We had banners all over our house one year. Amen, didn't we? We had a big football party. We had banners all. You know, that which you love, you express it by what you have and what you do. So, I believe wholly that without the sand, we'll never know what's inside of us. Because until something stirs something in us that goes against love, We don't know what's there. Many times it's hidden. We can bury it. A lot of people bury those things for years. Then all of a sudden somebody says one thing, and they go, because they never dealt with it. And God knows how to bring us into a position to deal with it. He wants you to be in the image of His Son. When Jesus walked this earth, He walked it with a lot of abrasiveness. People rubbing up at you. And all he wanted to do was do good. He was walking in love all the time. But people were still coming against Him. And now we got the cement, which the alkaline in the cement attaches itself to the sand particles and brings an image which binds them all together. In other words, it actually etches because the sand particles are round and smooth. So they won't attach themselves to each other. So the alkaline actually eats into the sand particles a little bit to make them so that they will attach itself together to bring strength. That's what's happening. We're being recreated. There's an etching going on. A little bit of transformation. And the more we become like Christ, the more we're attached to Him. And that's where our strength comes. Hallelujah. The first thing is first. Let's go back up a little bit. Hallelujah. Wait a minute. I got so many notes. For a simple 2 hours with God, and I had just a few notes. I ended up thinking about it, and I get all my own notes in here. I want to bring something to you. Before, yes, that's it. Okay, thank you, Lord. I'm going to remind you of some things. Because if we don't do this, we will again fall back into our own way of thinking. Thank you. And this is what you need to do. You need to get into the Word, because that's the process by which God transformed us into the image of His Son, through the Word and through the Spirit of God. And because, I don't know about you, but I came to the Lord when I was 34, around there, 34. So I was coming in late. I'm 70 now. So I was coming in late. I had already preconceptions of what love was. I already had my own ideas. I was taught that through my parents, through other people, through TV and through, movies and through this and through that and all kinds of ways. And I had what I thought I was pretty well rounded out as far as love was concerned. Matter of fact, I had made a philosophy for my life that I thought was pretty good. You know, for a kid who didn't know anything, I thought I was doing it at 34. I was still somewhat of a kid acting anyways. My wife says I'm still a kid acting sometimes, but that's all right. Anyways, I had this philosophy. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You leave me alone, I leave you alone. We're happy. Amen? So I didn't have to try to figure out whether you were right or wrong, or I was right or wrong. It didn't matter. We just do our own thing. Everybody's happy. You leave me alone, I leave you alone. I do my thing, you do your thing. That was my philosophy. As far as I was concerned, that was good enough for love. Amen? That's the way I was. So now when I get saved, I'm having to learn what it means to love. I found out that love really, as far as God is concerned, isn't about giving me whatever I want. It's not that way. I found out that true love is costly. True love at times hurts. Hurts me. I'm having to give up things that I want to do for others. Do I always do that? No, I'm getting there. But I want to know, Lord, if you're trying to recreate me into the image of your Son, which is in the image of you, which is love, I want to know what you're doing. What is the final outcome going to look like? You showed us. You know it. 1 Corinthians 13. Let me see here. I think I did this in the... Here it is, yeah. In the Amplified, too. Yes, here. All right, let me read it out of the New King James and out of the Amplified. Well, let's start right from verse 1. Why not? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. A house that's built without love, it's just a building, an empty abode. You want your house filled with love. Amen? You want your house filled with love. You want it built on love. Some of these places are beautiful mansions built. All these wonderful things. And they're empty. Because they're built on the wants and the pride and the... Well, praise God. Let's go on. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. When the storm comes and you built it with the mortar of love, it'll never fail to keep you on that rock. It'll never fail to produce in you, even in the midst of the storm, you can have a peace on the inside and the storm's raging on the outside. You can have a joy. The Bible says Jesus was able to endure the cross. Trust me when I say this to you. Jesus went to the cross. It was a storm to him. It wasn't a joyous time. He didn't go there enjoying what he was going through. But he said he was able to endure that cross for the joy that was set before him. When we understand and walk in love, we know that the one who is love is with us. So if we take that scripture, and let's go back there for just a second. I want to read it this way, okay? Verse 4, God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade itself, himself. And God is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God does not seek its own. God is not provoked. God thinks no evil. That, to me, that one right there. Do you know that God does not think evil of you? God has not one bad thought about you. Think of that. Not one. So those who are trying to live a life of godliness and holiness and purity and righteousness, you're trying to do it in your own strength, you're trying to do it in your own power, so that you think you can get God to love you more, or God to think well of you, or think of you. No. When God looked upon his Son and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," he looks upon you the same way. Why? Because what he sees is Jesus in you. C. See, when you walk in love, you'll never again worry about sinning. Because you know all you have to do is repent. And you'll only do those things that please Him. That's it. When you walk in love and you have the love of God and you're learning to love God, you do all He commands you to do. You don't have to worry about those things. God is love. So you don't have to impress Him. God is love. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. Amen? What we're doing is building. God is doing a work and building a building that can withstand any storm in this life. Listen, here's what's going to happen. If you allow Him to build the building, and you understand what He's saying and what He's doing, and when you make this choice, I'm going to start to learn to walk in the love of God, walk in loving God, loving the brethren, loving my neighbor, even to the point of loving my enemy. When you do that, you become a sanctuary to others. You become a refuge to others. Others will come to your light. Others will come to you to find hope for the future. See, we most of us as Christians, not all of us, some of you are perfect. You already got there. But most of us have adjusted our life to fit others' lives so that we're acceptable to them. We have to compromise. Remember what he said? Remember Revelation? The church that compromises? We compromise our walk of love so that others, because they're not walking in love. And if you walk in love, you're going to stand out. If you walk in love, your love will convict them of their unlove walk. They strike out at you because you bother them. Even you don't even have to say anything. You just walk in love. When you walk in love, you bother the devil. If you're not walking in love, the devil's not bothered. Because it was love that conquered the devil. He knows the only thing to conquer him in your life is if you walk in love. Then he has no power over you. Praise God. So God's beginning to work. How long before a storm comes? Who knows? Who knows? But it's coming. What is it? I don't know. Is it just an individual storm coming into your life? I don't know. Is it a national storm? I believe there's coming one of those too. Not to be fearful of it. Be ready for it. Lord, if my house isn't ready for the coming storm, help me get there. I can't do it on my own. Now, if I could, I would have done it by now and I wouldn't need your help. But obviously I can't. And if you come to Him with that attitude, He'll start teaching you. He'll start, may have to tear some things down, start building it back up. All of us have built our lives based on what we want, what we think is good, what we think is right, what we think is love. We all done that, every one of us. Now we have to recognize, maybe I didn't quite build it the way I should have. Because I've been knocked down by just a little bit of storm. I had just a little bit. Somebody cooked wrong. Somebody said something wrong. Somebody did this wrong. And I went off the wall. And I just fell down. And I just wanted to quit. I wanted to run away. Maybe you didn't build it on love. You built it on what you thought was love. And that's not saying you're a bad person. That just means I need to recognize the truth. And I need God to help come in here, put this thing together the way it needs to be put together. Amen? Hallelujah. We'll continue this next week. Oh, okay. We know what love is. It's the mortar. What are the blocks? The blocks are faith, built on the word. Each block is the word of God. What is the blueprint? The blueprint is hope. What do you hope your house will look like when it's all said and done? That's what blueprints do. It brings about a revealing of the finished work. Hope, right? What did the word say in Hebrews 11:1? Faith, the building blocks, is the substance of things hoped for. So in other words, the building blocks build what we're hoping for, the type of house we want to have finished. That's the blueprint. Praise God. All right. We haven't finished love yet. How many of you know that God hasn't finished with us yet? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. I got to write down here. You know this pen? These were handed out to us in Branson, Missouri. Remember we went to Kenneth Copeland? How many years ago was that? Anybody know? Eight years, something like that? That pen is the same pen with the same ink in it. 8 years ago. Isn't that something? That's a long time for a pen to keep working. I don't know why I said that, but hey, praise God. Maybe it's just that if we're trying those things,